Well, every now and then we do something called Step Up to the Microphone, where instead of me preaching, someone who's part of our church family shares their story. And so today, Sarah is going to share her story. The first time I met Sarah was in a hospital room. We had prayed as a church for weeks for her mom and asked God to do a miracle, and we did not see the response to that prayer that we had hoped for. Through that, we had the opportunity to minister to Sarah and her family. Dale and Charlie had asked me to be there with them after Sarah woke up as they told her what had happened with her mom, Donna. And so the first time Sarah met me was in a hospital room, standing there with her husband and her father. And I see her looking at me, kind of a weird look, like, who's this odd-looking fellow in my room, and why is he here? And I remember Charlie said, this is the pastor of the church that we are now attending. And so that was an interesting introduction, which I appreciated. So over the months, I've gotten to know Sarah very well. She has an odd antipathy towards my Camaro, which I don't understand. But other than that, she's a wonderful person, and she's got a great story she's going to come and share with us now. So would you please give her a warm welcome?
So I just hit the button.
Just slide it over, yep.
Hello. Can you hear me?
There we go.
Okay. Hello, I'm Sarah. So, I'm a little bit of a hot mess, so you're gonna have to deal with me. Yes, I have something against his Camaro. That's a different argument for a different time. And when you walked into the hospital room, I specifically remember Charlie saying, this is the pastor that has an ear piercing and doesn't wear shoes. And that always stuck with me. But we love you anyway. Okay, so I'm kind of going to take you guys through what happened and then kind of tell you how God came into my story. I actually picked that last song. You're going to have to deal with me. My breathing is kind of awful. It probably sounds awful through this thingamabob. So, okay. Wow. I'm already like half emotional, so just like throw tissues at my head if I start to cry. Anyway, so, all right, whatever. So last year, like the week before Christmas, I kind of started feeling like super tired, and I'm like always tired. I'm an angst. I enjoy naps. So I just chalked it up as like, it's that time of year, everybody's going crazy, you know. It's probably just that. But then I started to get sick the following week, and at that point my mom was already sick, and I had been dropping groceries off on her porch. It's actually the last time I saw my mom was through a window and told her that I loved her. And at that point she was still smiling with her dog. And that's what I got. And then I remember the one night I dropped off groceries and I started to feel kind of like my throat just wasn't feeling right, and I just cleaned my bathroom. I attribute it to, you're using too much bleach, Sarah. But, you know, I kind of was like prepping stuff for the next day. I'm like, I feel like I'm getting sick, so make sure everything's set for Charlie. And woke up the next day. I work for myself, so I got up and I was just like, I have a fever, I'm not feeling good. I canceled all my clients because obviously I don't want to get anybody else sick, and I'm thinking this is probably just a sinus infection or the flu. I've been through it all. I was, you know, I didn't want to think it was COVID because I was terrified of it, because one of my friends who's in attendance today, hi Holly, hello, how are you? She actually scared me first. You started it. She was in the hospital for 10 days with COVID, and it was absolutely devastating to see, and I just never wanted to think that could ever happen again to anyone around me. Well, when I started to get really sick several days later, I probably should have gone to the hospital a lot sooner, because a couple days beforehand I'd passed out twice and I don't have memory of it. I just remember scaring Charlie. Obviously, he had to be terrified at that point. And I'm just like, oh, it's fine. It's totally fine. But then the following days got even worse. I lost my appetite. I didn't want to drink anything. You know, I was forcing myself to drink. And I just remember not being able to see my mom and my parents for Christmas, and I had no idea that it would be the last opportunity I would ever have with my mom. So we actually had like a virtual Christmas with his family. And then, you know, went to bed that night. And the next day I said, Charlie, please don't go to work tomorrow. Like, I can't be alone. I feel horrible. And he's just like, we got to take you somewhere. And, you know, what I'm about to say isn't meant to absolutely, like, terrify you, but it's what happened, and it is very scary. So I went into urgent care. And if you know anything about blood oxygen levels, the normal ranges are like 95 to 100, I think. I was at 50%. I shouldn't have been conscious, but I was. And they walked out of the room and they're like, we called you an ambulance. Here's high flow oxygen. We're going to get you there. So, sorry. So I get loaded up onto the ambulance. Probably being in the ambulance was the coldest experience ever. Those people were just not very kind to me. And for the first time, I was made to feel like I would not make it. I was made to feel like I was going to die. And honestly, by a medical standpoint, I should be dead, but I'm not. For every logical reason, I should not be here, but I am. And that is because of God. That is the only reason. But anyway, I get to the ER, you know, I feel absolutely awful. They had me lay on my stomach, which is called proning, because I just wasn't saturating. I was terrified, obviously. I had been like struggling with a fever for days. I think I was more sick than scared. I just couldn't even comprehend what was going on. Just remember Charlie sitting in the room, and at one point he had to leave because it was like 3 a.m. and he wouldn't have driven himself home if he had stayed longer. He was so tired. I had no idea that could have been the last time I saw him. And I remember I was taken upstairs. This is where it gets real patchy. I have areas that are just gone, but I kind of piece things back together. The last message I ever sent him was, they're going to intubate me now. I love you so much. Please pay the PPNL bill on the table. So, I mean, it was a very romantic, you know, message. But I literally had no clue. Like, I thought they were going to intubate me and I was going to be, like, awake in, like, a day or two. Like, max, wrong-o. I took a really long nap. And I love naps, but that was a little too long. But I remember going up to the room where I was going to be intubated, and there was a nurse there. Came to find out her name was Jamie. I didn't know that at the time, but I remember her wearing a floral cap. I remembered her. And I said, please don't let me die. And she said, we're going to try our best. I woke up. Apparently, I woke up on January 23rd. I have absolutely no memory of it. It is black. There is nothing there. And I've tried so hard, but I just don't remember. The very first memory I have is of Pastor Dave and my dad and Charlie. And, you know, they open with a little bit of humor. Oh, he doesn't wear shoes. This is the church we go to. And then I remember, I mean, so precursor, when I woke up with a trach. So I woke up with a hole in my neck. Breathing on a machine, and I had no voice, because to have a voice you have to run air over your vocal cords, but didn't have that. So I remember, I'm pretty sure this is accurate, please correct me if I'm wrong, I mouthed to Dad, how's Mom? And he said, Mom is no longer with us. And at that point, my heart just fractured into 1,000 pieces, but like I couldn't feel it because I was so drugged. Honestly, I'm surprised I survived the whole ordeal just given the drugs I was on alone, because I can't imagine the human body is made for that kind of stuff, because it was a lot. It was a laundry list. It was like a grocery list of drugs. But I remember just waking up and I just had no idea what had happened. It was just completely surreal. And honestly, in my mind, I never even went to sleep. I was dreaming the whole time. And this is where it gets kind of funny, because coma dreams, that's a whole new level. I dreamed, oh gosh, I was in a hospital. They were all medical related, which makes me think my subconscious knew what was happening. I dreamed I was in a hospital, that they all wore camo, and there was a cage of raccoons across the hall.
That actually happened. That's true.
Really? Then why didn't they visit me? Therapy raccoons. I dreamed that... Well, actually, Mary Jane was in one of my dreams. If y'all know Mary Jane McClinigan that goes here, she's crazy. Yeah, she was in my dreams. Her and her daughter busted me out of the rehab I was in Hummelstown and took my hospital pod to the mall and put it there. They didn't make sense. They were dreams. And then Charlie woke me up wearing a reindeer onesie. And I asked him, I was like, did this happen? He's like, no. I was like, well, that's kind of a bummer. just crazy. Like, but I was up awake living my life in my dreams. I had no idea where I was, what was happening. So when I woke up, imagine the surprise to me that I'm in a hospital bed and I'm having trouble moving my legs because of my muscles atrophying. One of the first things I thought, though, was, wow, I did not know my legs could get this skinny. This is kind of nice. Not nice in a functional way, but like, hey, they're skinny. I lost some weight. Yeah. But I just remember, honestly, that whole hospital stay was a complete blur because of the amount of medication I was on. It was just meshed into one lump. I remember waking up and just having panic attacks because, you know, I'm in a hospital away from Charlie. Like, my whole life has been completely uprooted. And nothing is normal or will ever be normal again. And that will send you into just a panic. It's like that cold feeling of adrenaline through your veins. It hits you and it's just crazy. But I knew I would come through it because, I mean... God brought me out of it, and that nurse Jamie that I mentioned before I went under, she was one of my nighttime nurses in the TNU. She's like, I met you when you were going under. Do you remember me? And I was like, I think so. And she's like, I didn't want to tell you this because, you know, why would I? But you had a 20% chance of survival. There was an 80% chance that you would not wake up. And that was terrifying. But it's like, I already overcame the hard part, so why is it terrifying? It's just so scary I came that close. It was truly just shattering, finding that out. I don't even know if I would have selected to go under if I knew it, but it's like, if I didn't, I would have died. It's just one of those what if, you know? You can't ask yourself those all the time. So anyway, after the stay in the TNU, I was there for about another week. I had to test negative for COVID a couple days in a row or something like that to leave. So the day I left, I was transferred to a medical rehab center in Camp Hill at the old Holy Spirit Hospital. And that was absolutely terrifying. I'm pretty sure I looked like a deer in headlights. Like, I can't talk. There's all these new people around me. My eyes are as wide as they can go, which is not very wide. you know, it's just crazy. And I remember just like having a breakdown, like telling him, don't leave me here. And his heart's broken because he can't take me home because of all the machines. and then I ended up being there from February 1st to February 17th. And I mouthed to the respiratory guy that night. He's like, I was like, how long am I gonna be here? And he's like, well, could be like a month more. And I'm like, nope, you got 2 weeks, sir. Like, I am going home. Well, it wasn't 2 weeks, it was like 3 weeks, but I was pretty close to my target. Because from that moment on, I decided that I'm gonna fight as hard as I possibly can to get home. So, I had absolutely no comprehension of like, oh, when I get up to walk, it's not going to work that way. It definitely didn't work that way. So the first day I had these two amazing physical therapists. They were so, so sweet. Everyone was sweet there. They were amazing. And I think it's because I was like the only person that didn't like throw things at people. I don't know. But it took two people to help me stand. And in my mind, I was like gonna walk to the door and back to the bed, but that's definitely not how it worked out. But I remember after that, I laid down and I just start bawling. And they're like, why are you crying? I was like, I wanted to walk. And they're like, honey, you've been laying completely immobile for, you know, over 5 weeks now. It's not possible. They're like, you did great for the first day. You did great. And I'm just like, I'm gonna walk down the hallway. That's not how it worked. I definitely, at that point, I really started praying, God, just give me patience and give me strength, because I think the hardest part of rehab is the mental aspect. You get in your head, I'm never gonna do this. I'll never do this again. You know, this is too much. Can I actually come through it? That's all Satan, all of it. So I actually wrote a verse down about that. It's 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. He gave us a fighting spirit. And I'm so grateful for that fighting spirit through all of this, because as everyone knows me, and I'm sure my family will be like, oh yeah, I'm really stubborn. Very, very stubborn. I mean, I'm Dale's daughter. I'm stubborn. So it's going to take more than that to take me out, honestly. And Marla's like, yeah. But every day I just, you know, woke up and prayed, like, God, just get me through the next hour, even get me through the next minute. There are days where I just like took it minute by minute, because it's just like it was so overwhelming thinking about another 24 hours in there. And then when rehab is when it really started to kind of hit me about Mom, because I was off, you know, pretty much everything except for basic necessities. And it was hard because I couldn't even like talk to anybody about it because I didn't have a voice. And honestly, I couldn't even write really at first, because when I woke up from my coma, my fingers did not work. They did not want to push buttons on a screen. I couldn't write. It's just like, you would just put your hand on the page and it just wouldn't do what you wanted it to do. It was heartbreaking. But every morning I was convinced that my mom gave me the sunrise and God was there with me, giving me that, because I had a room with a view of the helipad, but it was still a view. But every day there was a beautiful sunrise. So, you know, thanks, Mom. That was her. Can I have a tissue, please? Box in my head. Thank you. But anyway, yeah, I was there for like 17 days, and Charlie, literally, I gotta give it to this guy. Like, come on. I am the most accident prone human being on the face of this earth besides you. I have been hit by a horse in my car. It happened. I had two back surgeries by the time I was like 27. I'm a disaster. I am a literal disaster. I got it from my mother. Yeah. Didn't she burn herself with a hot glue gun here doing ornaments? Yeah. So that's from her. But honestly, I got to give it to this man. He would get up at 2 a.m., go to work at 3, come home at 1:30, eat, come see me, go home and go to bed. And that was his every day. So I couldn't have done it without him. He really is an amazing guy. He's like, please don't look at me. Please don't tell people about me. But honestly, he's really a major reason I got through this. Like, get you a Charlie. Whew, he's great. But I think after rehab is when like the truly hard part started, because in rehab, there's people doing everything for you. I would just, you know, get up and sit in a chair to eat lunch or dinner. You know, and then the rest of the day I was in bed. But then, you know, I went home and there's not all that nursing staff and there's not all those helpers to help you. And that was trying, because I remember the night I came home, Charlie literally had to push my butt up the stairs because the stairs were just a little bit higher than at rehab. So he got me up the steps, and then I got stuck in a chair. I couldn't get out of the chair. That was interesting. Dad was there for that. I'm sure he'll be like, oh yeah, well, that was a lot. But going home was just like, I literally existed in a chair, like a recliner for a while. Like, my whole life derailed. Like, I couldn't, I mean, my breathing was even worse at that point. I mean, most of you know me probably remember just how severe it was when I first came back here. Making it up these steps took everything I had in me and then some. And the reason for that is because when you're on a ventilator, in order for it to work properly, they inflate like a balloon in your throat to seal it off so the machine can work properly. Well, that balloon being on my trachea for so long created scar tissue. And it likes to grow into my airway. Well, when I came home, the normal human trachea is like 16 to 17 millimeters wide, give or take. Mine was 4. So if you take a regular drinking straw and you breathe through that alone, that is what it felt like. And when I would panic or get upset, it was even worse. And I wheezed like crazy. I actually got a shirt made that says, call me Wheezy, and it has an inhaler on it. But I mean, the perk of that was I sounded like Darth Vader for May the 4th. So that was cool. Cool, but not cool. But yeah, when I came home, it was just absolute misery. Like, I couldn't get on and off my couch. Like, going to the bathroom, like, just walking there was just... It took every ounce of energy I had in me. And I had people staying overnight with me to help in case I needed anything. And Marla will tell you it was rough. She would stay on my couch and make paper flowers and be there for me with whatever I needed. It was fantastic. Some of my favorite memories.
I'd do it again.
I know you would. I know you would. We watched The World's Ugliest House. It was great. Yeah. Good times. But it was just a very, very hard recovery. I was walking with a walker for a while. And then I was walking with a cane. Almost had to lend the cane to Dave because he tried to outdo me. That's what it is, competition at this point. But it was just so hard, and PT would come to the house, and it was just like being in a coma for that long. It just sucks every ounce of energy. I remember in the hospital yet, I wanted to do my skincare. I'm an esthetician. I take really good care of my skin. And I literally didn't even have the energy to bring my hands to my face and wash my face. That's how weak I was. Charlie even washed my face for me. Like, seriously, give this guy an award already. Like, he's been through enough. But coming home was crazy. Like, he had to help me wash my hair. You were pretty much Charlie Homemaker at that point. I mean, I couldn't have done anything without you. But through it all, though, God was there every step of the way, and I would just pray for peace. Like, I had so many emotions going through me, and I still do, about everything that went on. And honestly, coming to this time of year, it's a very traumatic time of year coming up, because it's Christmas. It's going to be my first Christmas without my mom. It's going to be my first Thanksgiving without my mom. It's going to be my first New Year's without my mom. I wasn't even awake last New Year's. Like, it's just... But through it all, God has been so good. And, you know, even though sometimes I prayed for specific things and they didn't happen, he gave me things in other ways. Like my breathing, you know, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for my breathing to be healed and my trachea to be healed and to not have to go to Philly anymore, because Philly is terrifying. And not to have to go through surgeries anymore. And honestly, I've been through 2, and I'm probably going to need another one. But God has blessed me so much in so many other ways. Like, I'm up here talking to you. And honestly, I didn't think I was going to be able to do this, because there's a hamster in my head and it's going crazy right now. It is running side to side. there is no path. So I'm just, God gave me the strength to get up in front of you and just tell you all of this. Because the one thing that I wanted from the beginning, from all of this, is to change one person's life. Because if I change one person's life, that's great for me. But God has really big plans. So maybe I'll change more than one, but one would be perfect. Because there are so many people that don't know God, and it's heartbreaking because he's so good. He's the reason why I'm alive. There's no other reason. So if anyone in this room has a single doubt about how good he is, look at me. Because I should be dead, but I'm not. And so I have a couple more verses written down that just really, really spoke to me through this whole ordeal. James 1:12. Thank you, sir. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And I'm pretty sure I have stood the pressure of the trials at this point. I'm sure there are more to come. I think I'm doing pretty good though. Hasn't taken me out yet. It's gonna take more than that. Psalms 62:1-2, this has been my forever favorite verse. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And then Psalms 121:1-2. And honestly, this is one of my favorite songs. It's in a casting crown song. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And honestly, God is not going to let me fall. He has brought me through the valley. Like, I was so close to death. I was actually worse than my mom at one point. And I mean, the only thing that was different to me and my mom is she had a stroke. And that could have very easily happened to me, but it didn't. I actually don't even have any blood clots. Honestly, I came out pretty good considering, and you're looking at me like, are you nuts? No. I came out relatively unscathed for the severity of the situation. My breathing is just, it's just a little blip. It can be fixed. So I'm so extremely grateful for that. I'm grateful that, you know, I no longer have to breathe with the help of machines. Some people like have that forever. I mean, I was talking to someone from my old church who's an RN, and she said some people who go on a trach, they don't ever come off. That's a part of them. And I'm just so grateful because that was a really trying thing to be on. And honestly, if you take anything away from my message today, oh my God, on time. 2 more minutes. Okay, speed it up. All right. If you take anything away from my little talk today, it's that don't sweat the small stuff. Your life is very short. It could end in the blink of an eye. You know, practice forgiveness. Forgive people that you've had spats with, arguments with, whatever. It doesn't matter. None of it matters. And just keep in mind, it could always be worse. You know, I see people all the time, oh man, my car broke down. It, like, my life couldn't get any worse. And I'm like, yes, it could. Literally, one of my friends posted that and I was like, yes, it could. I was like, I know everybody has different traumas and stuff, but like, it could always be worse. I was worse. So honestly, just like major glory to God, because without him, I wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't be talking to you, and the life would just have one less light. So
sorry for your loss.
Thank you. But hopefully you got something out of it. I tried. Hopefully I did okay. But thank you guys for listening.
You did great. Thank you.
Don't go yet. Oh, okay. We're going to pray for Sarah, but before we do that, let me just say this. One of the things she said that I think is really important is that she hopes to touch just one life. I think she's touched far more than that, and I'm just going to ask you this morning, before you leave, if God spoke to you through what Sarah shared, please let her know that. Please let her know that you needed to hear this today. Sarah, what you shared, I needed to hear. God spoke to me through you, so thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Thank you. God, I want to pray this morning for Sarah and for Charlie, for Dale and for Ronnie. God, as they come into a time of year that holds a lot of memories, Lord, we just ask that you would surround them with yourself, that you will be their comforter and their strength right now. I pray, Lord, that that the joy of memories past would outweigh the sadness. And Lord, that you would minister to them through this time, that they would experience your presence in the way that they desperately need your presence right now. Please guide them through this time, knit them together as a family, and show them your love. And God, again, I want to pray for Sarah. Thank you for all that you've done in her life, for how you've been faithful, and for how she has seen your hand at work in the middle of some very difficult times. In the middle of that, she saw you at work, and I thank you for that. And God, we continue to ask you for another miracle. We pray that you would heal her trachea. Lord, that you would restore breathing to her, that you would remove the scar tissue and completely touch and heal her. We know that you have the power to do this. We've seen you do the impossible before, and we're asking you to do it again. In Jesus' name, amen. Marla and Sheila are going to come and close out the service.
Right, yes.
Oh, okay.
Stay here.
I'm sorry.